The title of the sermon this morning is The High Priority of the Church. We're going to take a break from our sermon series through the book of John for a couple of weeks. Next week is my dad's birthday, next Sunday. And in honor of my father, next week's sermon is going to be on homosexuality. Taking Back the Rainbow is the name of the sermon next Sunday. So this is Pride Month, you know, so we'll be talking about that next Sunday. So not necessarily the best week to bring a first-time guest, but you can if you want to. So many times, it never fails when I preach on something super controversial. One of you guys decides to bring your aunt from Minnesota or something that week, and she comes and she's like, "This is the church you go to? Y'all talk about this every week?" So, but that'll be fun next week. I hope you come for that. The high priority of the church. All of us have priorities. Priorities are things that matter to us, they're things that are important to us, they're things that are valuable to us, and some things are higher on our list of priorities than other things. Some things are not very important to us, other things are really, really important to us. Today I want to give you five reasons why the church should be at the top of your list of priorities, one of the top things in your life. It shouldn't just be important to you. It should be very, very important to you. It shouldn't just be valuable to you. It should be extremely valuable to you. But think about that just for a moment. The words church and priority are usually not used in the same sentence in America today. It used to be, but not anymore. When we use the word priority, we're typically associated with the word family or with health, the priority of diet and regular exercise, or we say, Jesus is my priority. You hear that a lot. But not many people say the church is a priority in my life. Not a lot of people feel that way. Many Christians would say that church isn't important at all. They've stopped going to church altogether because all the churches are corrupt, all the churches are filled with hypocrites. And so they've just decided they're going to have their own personal relationship with God by themselves at their house and just do it alone. Others would say that the church is important, but it's not a high priority. These are folks that attend whenever it's convenient, but it's rarely convenient. They always seem to be finding more important things to do than go to church. Church is something that you should do when you have time, but it's not something that they make time for. They might drop a few bucks in the offering plate, but they certainly don't give a tithe. They definitely don't take the time to volunteer and to serve and to help out. And then there are a lot of Christians who would say that church is a top priority. And these are people that genuinely know the church is supposed to be a top priority. And I want it to be a top priority. But if you look at their lives, it's just not. And that's often the way it is, that the things that we know are important and that we want to be important in our lives don't necessarily match up with our time and our energy and our money. And that's the way it is for a lot of Christians. And so this morning, I'm going to teach you that the Bible says that the church should be a high priority in your life. And we're going to get that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. The church should be a top priority. It's worth your commitment. It's worth your time, your energy. You know, we live in a time that, we live in a time of uncommitment, non-commitment. And we shouldn't be surprised when people struggle to be committed to the church because we live in a time when people aren't committed to anything. They're not committed to their own marriages, their own families. They're not committed to their jobs necessarily. They're not committed to their own health, their own well-being. Why should we be surprised when people aren't committed to the church? But we need to up the level of commitment. The church should be a top priority. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And this is in the New Living Translation. Paul says, "I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth." So 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to a young pastor named Timothy. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And in this passage, Paul makes it very clear the purpose of his letter. The purpose of this letter to Timothy is to explain how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. And so, in other words, this letter was written to Timothy to teach him how to build a healthy church, how to lead a church to be healthy. And we find five reasons why the church should be a top priority in your life in this passage. Number one, if you're taking notes, the church is a high priority to God. The church is a high priority to God. So back to the passage in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted Timothy to learn how to build and lead a healthy church. He wanted this church to know how to be healthy. He wanted people to know how to conduct themselves in the household of God. And Paul was planning on visiting soon, is what he says in verse 14. But this information is so important that it couldn't wait. This information was so important that something might come up. He might not be able to make the trip. So Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy got this information. And so writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's clear that building a healthy church is important to Paul. And it's important to Paul because it's important to God. God who is breathing out his word through Paul. Building a healthy church, being a healthy church, is extremely important to God. That's what we find all through Scripture. The church is extremely valuable to Jesus. If we just look at some of the metaphors that the Scriptures use for the church in the Bible is called the family of God. Now, right here in verse 15, that's what the word household means, the household of God. It's referring to your family. Now, is family a priority for you? Absolutely. There's not many things in life that are more important than family. And the Bible says that the church is the family of God, which means it is extremely important to God. The church is also called the bride of Christ. Now, if your marriage is a biblical marriage, then if your family is right here on very near the top of your priorities, your spouse is even above that. There's nothing more important to you in your life than your spouse. And that's what the Bible says the church is. It's the bride of Christ. Very, very important to Jesus. The Bible also calls the church the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What in the world is more important than your family and your spouse and your own body, your own health? Not many things, if anything. And yet that's how the Bible refers to the church. It's the family of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. In other words, the church is extremely important to God. It's extremely important to Jesus. And then look how Jesus treats the church. We look at how Jesus relates to the church in a couple of passages. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I don't have this one up on the screen. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church in the powers of hell. Will not conquer it. I will build my church. So what is Jesus doing with the church? What is his relationship with the church? He's building it. He's building it. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, this is the famous marriage passage in which Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, and then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes on and talks about Christ's love and relationship and sacrifice for the church. And in that passage, it says that Christ loves the church, Christ died for the church, Christ is making the church holy, and Christ cares for the church, takes care of the church, meets the church's needs. So Christ is building the church, and he's doing all these other things for the church. He loves it, he's taking care of it, he's making it holy, he sacrificed for it, he died for it. The church is very, very important to God, very, very important to Jesus. And as Christians, we're to be imitators of God. That's what it says in Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore imitators of God. And so as imitators of God, as imitators of Jesus, trying to follow the example of Jesus, if the church is important to God, if the church is important to Jesus, then it should be important to us. It doesn't make much sense to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. If you're not passionate about the church, then you're not really into Jesus, because Jesus is passionate about the church. or your faith, your relationship with Jesus is very shallow right now. It's not that deep. Because you can start off loving Jesus, having a lot of passion about Jesus, just not knowing much. But as you get to know him, and as you get to know the Word of God, you come to find out what's important to him, what he values, what his priorities are, and then as you're striving to imitate him and to follow him, you find that, well, church is very important to me too, because it's important to Jesus. Jesus can't have first place in your life unless you make the church a high priority in your life. Now, can you be saved without being a member of the church? Can you be saved without the church? Absolutely. We're saved not by works, not by memberships, not by rituals, not by following rules. We're saved by putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. But as a Christian, as an obedient biblical Christian, you should find yourself in the church, and the church should be a very high priority in your life. Okay, so number two, let's move on. Why should the church be a top priority in your life? Is because the Bible assumes that you will be in it. The Bible just assumes that you will be in it. We see this in the passage at hand, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This passage doesn't say you need to be committed to the church. Instead, it just assumes it. Throughout the Bible, it's assumed that if you're a Christian, you're going to be committed to the church. Looking at our passage again in verses 14 through 15, Paul says, I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. Paul doesn't say, first, tell Christians that they need to get in the household of God. He just immediately jumps to the conclusion that they're already in the household of God. And he says, now let me tell you how people should conduct themselves in the household of God. Paul assumes, the Bible assumes, that as Christians we're going to be involved in the church. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Christian who's not committed to the church. Not a good Christian, not a mature Christian, not a healthy Christian. Now there are many commands in the Bible, in the New Testament, that can only be obeyed in the context of the church. There are many commands in the New Testament that you cannot obey if you're not a part of the church. Let me give you some examples. In Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, this is not on the screen. A lot of these verses aren't on the screen. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, the Bible says that each Christian has a special work to do in the church so that the church will be healthy and growing and full of love. Each Christian has a special work to do. Now, how are you going to fulfill that calling? How are you going to fulfill that role, that part of your Christian life, if you're not connected to a church? That verse doesn't apply to you. You're missing a whole aspect of your Christian life. The Bible commands regular church attendance in Hebrews 10:25. It commands us. It says, don't neglect the gathering of the believers, the gathering together with other believers. Now, how are you going to obey that verse if you're not involved in church? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:10 to guard and protect the unity of the church. Guard and protect the unity of the church. Now, you see these commands about unity of the church all throughout the New Testament. Protect the unity of the church. Protect the unity of the church. Now, how can a Christian fulfill that command who's not involved in the church? There's several verses in the New Testament that talk about obeying, submitting, following your spiritual leaders. Follow the pastor. Be a good church member, not somebody who's divisive, bucking authority all the time. Follow your spiritual leaders. You see that, for example, in Hebrews 13:17. Now, how is a Christian who's not involved in church going to be able to obey that verse that says, obey your spiritual leaders in the Lord? You can't obey it. And so the Bible just assumes that if you're following Jesus, you're going to be involved in church. You've got to be a part of the church. The few times that the Bible talks about people not being committed to the church, it's in a negative light. Some examples in Hebrews 10:25, it talks about some believers who had at that time, in the first century, stopped going to church. It says, don't neglect getting together with other Christians, worshiping together with other Christians, as some have done. So There are some Christians who had stopped going to church, but Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, don't be like them. In 1 John 2:19, it's another verse, it talks about people who had left the church. And John, the author of 1 John 2:19, he says, the reason why they've left us, the reason why they left our church is because they were never really one of us in the first place. He's saying they were never really saved. Now, that's not the case anytime somebody leaves our church, every time somebody leaves our church. But in that case, that's what was happening. So in that situation, the people who weren't involved in church anymore, who had left the church, Paul's saying they're not, John is saying they're not even saved. All throughout the New Testament, it talks about church discipline. That if there's somebody in the church who's being divisive and who won't repent, if there's somebody in the church who's living in outright sin and refuses to repent, that there needs to be church discipline. And I'm not talking about getting a whip and spanking them. I'm talking about there needs to be confrontation, loving correction. And if the person continues to rebel and refuse to repent, they need to be asked to leave the church so that they don't corrupt the rest of the church. And so there are some people in the New Testament that had been kicked out of church. And then you put all this together, in the New Testament, the only people who aren't committed to the church are disobedient Christians, Christians who aren't really Christians, and the Christians who have been kicked out. Other than that, all the other Christians in the New Testament, they're in the church. They're a part of the church. Christianity is a team sport. It's not one-on-one. It's not me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. Christianity is a group project. When I was in school, I hated group projects. Anybody else hate group projects? I much preferred to work on my own, and that's the way many Christians are. You much prefer to just do life on your own, and that's not biblical Christianity. God wants us to be doing Christianity together. And think about it for a second. When the Bible says, get involved in church, participate in church, be a part of the church, it's not just telling us that. When God gives us commands, it's not just for God's good. When God tells us to do something, like get involved in the church, it's not just because the church will benefit from your active involvement. It must be that there's something about church that you need. If the Bible is always just assuming and commanding us, get involved in church, be a part of church, be an active member of church, there must be something that's good for us about church that we need in order to be healthy Christians at church. And so it's not just for the benefit of the church, it's also for you and for me. We need it. We need the church. Number three, a third reason that the church should be a high priority in your life is that the Bible commands us to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health. The Bible commands us to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health. And we see this in our passage in 1 Timothy 3. Paul calls the church here the household of God. The household of God. Now, that word means family. It's referring to your family, but not just your family. It's referring to your family that lives with you. And so, you know, I'm the Honeycutts, pretty soon Emily, she's going to move out of the house, and she won't be a part of your household anymore. She'll still be a part of your family, but your household is just going to be you two and Natalie. So back then, they would often have slaves and servants, might have some extended family living with you. That would be a part of your household. And so instead of just saying the family of God, that's why he says the household of God. It's because back then they had households, people more than just immediate family living together under the same roof. The Greek word is oikos, your immediate family or the family that's actually living with you. Now, this is a great metaphor that God chose for the church, the household of God, because household implies responsibility. If you're a member of a household, you have responsibilities. If the church is like a family that I live with under the same roof, then I have certain responsibilities. You have certain responsibilities. It's my responsibility to contribute to the church's health. Now, think about this. I have a wonderful neighbor. Some of you guys know my neighbor, Kevin Green. And is it my responsibility to pay Kevin's bills? Or to mow his grass? Or to clean his house? Or to pull his weeds, trim his hedges, cook his meals, wash his dishes, do his laundry? No. Because I'm not a part of his household. I'm his neighbor, but I'm not a part of his household. Now, in my household, I do have a responsibility for all those things. It's part of my job to make sure those things get done and get done right, because I'm a part of that household. You are a part of the household of God. You're a part of the household of the church, which means you have responsibilities. What if I moved into a guest bedroom into Kevin's house? Suddenly, I'm responsible for all those things. But what if he said, Andy, you need to be helping out. You need to be doing this and that. And I said, I don't feel like doing that. That wouldn't be right, would it? Because I'm in the same household as Kevin. It's the same with the church. In the church, as God's household, each of us has at least four responsibilities. We have four responsibilities. First, we need to obey the Father. And that's not me. Don't call me Father Manning. That's our Heavenly Father. All of us. We need to obey the Father. The Father is the head of the household. Christ is the head of the church, the Bible says. So your first responsibility in the household of God is to be obedient to the Father. Be obedient to the commands of Christ. Let's start there. Second, if the church is a household, then we each need to love each other. We need to love each other. We need to get along with each other. If the church can't get along, it can't get anything done. So we've got to get along. That requires a lot of patience and grace and forgiveness. Because all of us in this room are imperfect. All of us in this room have annoying quirks about us. All of us in this room make mistakes. And so we need a lot of forgiveness in this room if we're going to love each other like family. So we need to obey the Father. We need to love each other. If the church is a household, number three, then we need to pitch in with the maintenance and upkeep. We're going to have more of that to do whenever we build our building. We'll need somebody to help. We need people to help keep it clean, wash the toilets, mow the grass, pull the weeds. There's going to be a lot of fun things we'll get to do together when we have a building of our own. But if the church is a household, then we need to pitch in with the maintenance and the upkeep. And then fourth, if the church is a household, then we need to help out with the bills. Now, if you're a child, you're exempt from that. A child in a household, we don't make our children help us pay the bills. But when somebody becomes an adult, you expect them to start pitching in. And the church is just like any other nonprofit organization, whether it's a school or some other charity. It requires funding to operate, to pay the bills. And the church is the same way. We don't exist. And by the way, nonprofit doesn't mean that the church doesn't take in funds. It means that the purpose of our organization is not to make a profit. The purpose of our organization is not to make money. And that's why the government, the IRS, looks at us as a nonprofit organization, because we're in business for other purposes than money. We're in business to reach people, reach souls for Jesus Christ, make disciples for religious purposes. However, we still have bills to pay. We still have needs that we have to pay for. And so if you're a member of the household, we each need to help pay the bills. In a healthy household, there shouldn't be any moochers. No moochers. Do you know what a moocher is, kids? Elle, you know what a moocher is? Not a muncher. A moocher. A moocher is somebody who takes but doesn't give. It's somebody who benefits from the household but doesn't contribute to the household. Moochers cause problems. Several problems. Moochers cause a supply shortage, because now we have more mouths to feed, but not more money. Moochers cause more work, because now we have more laundry, more mess, but we don't have more hands helping out. And moochers cause division, because those who are contributing feel kind of cheated. You see how powerful that metaphor is for the church, though? That the church is the household of God. Consider yourself a part of the household of Church Acadiana, all of us. Many people treat the church like an event to attend or merely another activity. It's one of the activities that I partake in a busy week. Or the church is kind of like a restaurant or a store where we show up to get serviced. We show up to get served. Those are not good metaphors for the church. The church is not an event. It's not just another activity. It's not a business or a restaurant where you get served or serviced. The church is a household, And as members of God's household, we're responsible to contribute to the church's health. Okay? Number four, fourth reason why the church should be a top priority in your life is that the church is where God shows up big. The church is where God shows up big. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul calls the church of the living God. The church of the living God. The Greek word for church, by the way, is ekklesia. Ekklesia, that's the Greek word for church. And sometimes there are even some churches that are called ekklesia. Some of them are called ekklesia church, which doesn't really make sense. That just is church, church. But that's what they've called it, so we'll give them grace. But that's the Greek word, and it just means assembly or gathering. And so the word church means two things in the Bible. It means, first of all, a meeting or a gathering or an assembly. And that's why one of the largest denominations in America is the AOG, the Assembly or the Assemblies of God, because that's what the word ekklesia means, assembly. And so it refers to a meeting or a gathering or an assembly. Second, the word church in the New Testament refers to the people who are participating in the meeting. The people who are participating in the meeting. So you could say, let's go to church. In other words, let's go to the meeting. Let's go to the assembly. Let's go to the gathering. Or you could say, let's have church. Let's have a meeting of believers or a gathering of believers. But you could also say, we are the church. We are the church. The church is not the building. And this is why you don't have to have a building, an official building of your own, to be a church. There are churches all over the country that meet in movie theaters, that meet in bars, that meet in restaurants, that meet in public schools, all kind of different venues, homes, because the church is not a building. The church is the people. It's the gathering. It's those that are assembled together. But more importantly, I want you to notice that Paul calls the church of the living God. The church of the living God. In many instances in the Bible, when it calls God the living God, refers to God as the living God, it's referring to his manifest presence. His manifest presence in the community of believers. And so what Paul is saying by referring to the church as the church of the living God is that the church gathered is where God tends to show up big. It's where God tends to show up in a special way. Let me explain to you the difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. God's omnipresence, God, the word omni means all, or every. So that omnipresent means that God is always present. He's everywhere at the same time. There's nowhere that you can go that God isn't there. Go up to heaven, he's there. You go down to hell, God is there. In death, God is there. In life, God is there. In your closet, God is there. In the bathroom, God is there. God is everywhere. That's God's omnipresence. Now, God's manifest presence is when God shows up in special ways, in noticeable ways, in life-changing ways, ways where you can say, man, I just felt God's presence, or, man, God was there today. Sometimes you'll leave church and you say, man, I felt God there today, or God showed up today. Or God did something in my heart today. Sometimes you'll even have a quiet time at home where you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you just feel like, man, God met me this morning. You know, God was here this morning. God's manifest presence. An example in the Bible is the story of Moses. God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. God was present in Moses' life all along. God was always present, always there. Before Moses was born, when Moses was conceived, when Moses was a boy, a teenager, when he was a shepherd out in the wilderness, God was with Moses all the time. That's God's omnipresence. But one day, Moses experienced God's manifest presence. He experienced God's presence in a noticeable, special way when one day he was out in the wilderness and he came upon a burning bush. A bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. It wasn't being consumed. It wasn't being destroyed. It was a burning bush. And then from that burning bush, God spoke to Moses. The bush was also speaking, if you will. Now that was God's manifest presence. God showed up in a very special, noticeable way. Or as God was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, he led them with a cloud by day and with a pillar of fire by night. That's God's manifest presence. And of course, usually his manifest presence isn't that dramatic, but it's when God shows up in a special way. And so when Paul says that the church is the church of the living God, he's referring to the fact that the church, that when the church gathers, that's when God tends to show up in a big way. That's when we tend to experience God's manifest presence most often. That's when we tend to feel the closest to God. It's when God tends to do his biggest work in our lives. It's when God tends to speak to us most clearly. It's when the church is gathered together. This is what the Bible means when it refers to the church as the temple of God. You know what the temple is? A temple is the dwelling place of God. It's where God's presence is. It's where you go to meet with God. And so the New Testament also refers to the church as the temple of God. It's not the building, it's the people. When the people of the church gather together to worship and to pray, God shows up in a more tangible, noticeable way. And this is why the church should be a top priority in our lives. If you want to experience God on the deepest level, go to church. If you want God to do something powerful in your life, go to church. Find the people of God. Gather with them. Meet with them. That's when God tends to show up and speak. That's when God tends to show up and convict. That's when God tends to show up and really encourage us and really comfort us. It's when we're gathered together as the church. God most likely and most often shows up big at church. You know, often when we get discouraged, when we're in a bad place in life, we tend to do the opposite of what we ought to do. We tend to isolate ourselves, not just from the church, but from people in general. But church is one of the places where we say, well, I don't feel like going to church. I'm just discouraged, going through a tough time right now. The church is where you need to go more than any other place when you're down, when you're discouraged, because that's where God will show up in a bigger way. Can God meet you right there in your house? Yes. Can he meet you right there in your living room? Yes. But this is the church of the living God. This is where God shows up big. The Bible says that Jesus loves the church. He's building the church. He cares for the church. He's growing his church and making his church holy. He's protecting his church from the evil one. All of these things refer to the church. These are all things that Christ does for the church. He loves the church, builds the church, cares for the church. So if you want all of these benefits of Christ, go to church. When you're in church, he's loving you. He's building you. He's caring for you. He's making you holy. Be a part of the church. And then number five, one more reason to make church a high priority is that the church is God's plan for redeeming the world. The church is God's plan for redeeming the world. God is on a mission to redeem lost people, to save a lost world, our lost family and friends. He's on a mission to save us when we were lost. And God's plan for redeeming a lost world, for reaching the lost in the world, is the church, is his church. It's through the preaching and the teaching ministry of the church. In verse 15, Paul says, this is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Think about that for a moment. A pillar is like a column. A pillar holds something up. It holds something up. When 1 Timothy was written, remember, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was home to the Temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was this magnificent temple, and it had a huge shining roof made out of marble that was held up by 127 pillars, or 127 columns. Each of them was over 19 yards high. And so when Paul says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, people probably thought immediately of the Temple of Diana. All those pillars, all those columns. The church is the pillar of the truth, and then a foundation holds something secure. It holds something secure. If a building or a house doesn't have a firm foundation, then it will collapse. And so if the church is the pillar and foundation of God's truth, then God uses the church to do two things. First of all, the church holds up the truth by teaching it to people. We bring the truth to light. That's the church's job. We hold up the truth so that everybody can hear it. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That this is God's word. That God loves you and has a plan for your life. That hell is real and people without Christ go there. So the church's job is to hold up like a pillar. Hold up the truth. Prevent the truth from falling and from being obscure and not being heard. We're to hold up the truth by proclaiming it clearly to the world. And then our second job is to hold the truth secure, like a foundation, by protecting it from falsehood, from false teaching, and from false teachers. To protect Christians from getting pulled away into false ideology, unbiblical ideology. And so our mission as a church is to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Another way of saying it is that our mission is to help people become fully devoted to God's truth. And to do that, we have to be a pillar and a foundation. We got to hold up the truth so people can hear it. Just like next Sunday, I'm preaching on a very controversial subject, but that's our job as a church. We've got to hold up the truth, especially in those areas where the truth is being hidden or the truth is being attacked the most. So we got to hold up the truth, and then we got to protect it, keep it secure, prevent people from being pulled away into false teachings. So hopefully you see why the church is so important to God. One pastor says the church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. It's the only institution that will last forever. Even marriage, the institution of marriage and the family, will one day go away. Because in heaven, we'll all be one big family. But the church will exist forever. And so if there's any institution on this earth worth your time and your energy, your money, your investment, it's the local church. It should be a high priority in your life. Now, one of the things I want you to ask yourself is the church a high priority in my life? Is the church as important to me as it should be? How can you tell? Well, the more we value something and the more we invest in it with our time, with our energy, with our money. By the way, this is not a money sermon. It's not my goal. We're not struggling financially. That's not why I'm preaching this. You guys are a very, very generous church and very faithful with giving. But how do we know that something is important to us, that something is a priority? It's by looking at our investments of time, money, energy. How are we investing in the church? Does it show that it's a priority? And so look at your life for a minute. How much of your time, your energy, your money are you investing in the church? What do you do if you want to make the church a high priority in your life? What does that look like? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. First of all, I encourage you to attend the Newcomer's Lunch. The Newcomer's Lunch is where you just formally commit to the church. Now, you can be committed to the church in your heart without going to the Newcomer's Lunch. But the Newcomer's Lunch is to make that a formal, public commitment we're going to be committed to the church. And we have one of those coming up at the end of the month that you can sign up for. A second thing you can do is you can make Sunday worship a priority. And for just everybody in this room that I can see, Sunday morning church is a high priority for you. You know, most people in America who are called regular church attenders, it used to be those who attended about 3 times a month. Now it's down to 2 times a month. If you go to church just at least 2 times a month, you're considered a regular attender. Don't be average. You know, if the church is going to be a priority in your life, make it to church every week. Church should be something that you don't attend only if there's something huge that comes up. It needs to be a huge priority in your life. A third thing is to plug into a home group. I encourage you to do that if you want to make church a priority in your life, because in a home group is where you really get to know and get close with other Christians in the church, other church family members. And it's only when you get close and get involved in their lives that you can learn how to minister to them and how they can learn how to minister to you. We got to get to know each other. We got to do life together. And that's what the church is for. It's to be a family. And so that's how you can do that in a home group. A home group will help you get close. You know, if nobody knows you, nobody can take care of you. So get in a home group so you can be known and cared for. And then fourth, find a way to volunteer. Find a way to serve, help out. If you're struggling to find a way to help out, just let me know. And I'll try to help you. And then fifth, bring the tithe. Just the basics. Contribute the first 10% of your finances to the church. You know, we have a very generous church. Christians in America would just tithe, the church would have plenty of resources to do everything that God wants them to do. But so few Christians tithe. And then if you want to go deeper in your commitment to the church, in your involvement, in your investment, one of the things you can do is become a ministry leader. And you can become a home group leader, or you can become the leader of some ministry like Set Up and Take Down, or when we have our church building, somebody will need to lead the maintenance ministry. Somebody will need to lead the ministry that does the mowing the grass and stuff like that. But you can become a ministry leader and really take on more responsibility and make a bigger impact in your church. So if you're interested in that, you can also let me know. But I'm so thankful for the church. It's in the church that God saved me. It's in the church that God raised me, that God grew me. I'm so thankful that my mom and dad, thank y'all for bringing me to church all growing up. If you're a kid today, you need to thank your parents for bringing you to church. You are exactly where you should be this morning. You should be in church. And so don't roll your eyes at me. I saw that. So we're so glad that y'all are here, kids. And parents, I'm glad that you brought your kids this morning. And let's thank the Lord for the church. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful, Father, for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, saving us, giving us the Holy Spirit, and putting us into the church, baptizing us into a church family. We're so thankful, Lord, for a place where we can go and just be accepted, be loved, be forgiven, in spite of all of our quirks and flaws and faults. We're so thankful, Lord, for what the church has meant to all of us and done in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we can be a healthy church, that we can truly reflect what you intended the church to be. Help us, Lord, to carry out your mission. Help us to follow your lead. Help us to place you in charge. Help us to shine brightly for you, Lord. Help us to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. Help us, Lord, to serve you this week as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.